Welcome back from the wet fields. Did you have a nice time? Yeah. Praise God. It's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. And just to love Him, isn't it? Just to love Him. Isn't it great that God's made the way, as Gwyn has just prayed. God, and someone prayed earlier, God's made the way so simple for us. We don't have to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Mecca. We don't have to do lots of things every day to make sure we're okay with God. We simply need to love Jesus and be loved by Him. It'd be nice if that was the end of the sermon, wouldn't it? Well, it could be. Hallelujah. It's just great to know Jesus and just be in His presence this morning. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we so thank You. Oh Lord, we so thank You, Lord, that You ever went to the cross for us. Thank You, Lord, that You were raised from the dead and You ascended into heaven and received Your glory. Lord, and we've sung about You coming back, and Lord, it just in the blink of an eye, Lord, we do thank You for the wonderful fact, Lord, that You're coming back. And as we look into Your word now, Lord, we pray You'd speak to us and help us to make ourselves ready for when You come. We ask in Your precious name. Amen. I'd like to share this morning from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. A few thoughts that I've been chewing over this week. Feel a bit like a cow chewing the cud. And some wonderful things that are in Matthew's Gospel here for us to learn about Jesus and learn about His love for us. And we'll read, say, from verse... let's read from the start. Okay, start of chapter 12. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane, that is, desecrate the Sabbath, and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." What an amazing statement that was. That must have hit them straight between the eyes. But if you had known what this means, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. That comes from Hosea, who we were learning about last week, hearing about, rather. "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Wow, there's another one. Boom. For the Pharisees. "Now when He departed from there, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked Him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" They're still harking on about the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. And the true Sabbath was standing in front of them. Jesus. Jesus is the true Sabbath. You remember that when God created man in after 6 days, and then God, when He'd finished all His work, He rested. Not because He was tired, but because He'd finished His work. You know, that's it. Put His tools down. And then He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on that day He rested. A man was created on the sixth in order to enter into God's rest on the seventh. And God wanted man just to come into rest with Him there in the garden. And we know what happened. So that man has never tasted that rest unless we've come to Jesus and opened our hearts to Him, repented of our sins, turned to Him. Just turn to Him and say, "Jesus, please come and be my Lord and Saviour." And then the rest of God comes into our lives with Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? So anyway, they're still harking on about the Sabbath. And then he said to them, verse 11, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Wow, what a moment. Yeah, think about that. The Lord was teaching them that God sets far more value on people than on rule keeping. And they got lots of rules about the Sabbath. So then they went out, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust, or will hope. Then was one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and said, could this be the son of David? Okay, we'll stop there. And this is wonderful. What I want to focus on, I feel the Lord wants us to focus on, is this wonderful prophecy from Isaiah, which is in chapter 42 of Isaiah. And in verse 18 it says this, behold. Behold means look. Look at this man. Mark this man. Forget everything else that you're doing, but just fix your eyes on him. Behold. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pontius Pilate said, behold the man who was crowned with thorns. God says, behold, of all the people who've ever lived and ever died, this is the one who I want you to focus on. This is the one who I want you to think about. This is the one who I want you to come to. And the Lord said, he is my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. My servant, whom I've chosen. Jesus said when he was on the earth, I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That includes you and me here in this room today. Glory to his wonderful name. God said of him, this is my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, in whom I delight. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God delights in Jesus. We'll come to his delight in us in a little while. God delights in Jesus. How did God delight in Jesus? Well, let's just have a quick flick through the scriptures, alright? Proverbs chapter 8, where God delights, we read of God's delight in Jesus at the creation. Proverbs chapter 8, think of this as the Lord Jesus speaking. When God prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, like with a compass. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Isn't that wonderful? God delighted. God's heart was full of joy when he made the earth. Because he made it for you and me to enjoy. And if any of you get bored with what I'm saying, just look out and there's a spotted woodpecker on the feeder over there. And God made the spotted woodpecker for you to enjoy. Sorry for you folks at the back. Okay. I was beside him as a master craftsman. And everything that we see in nature, glory to God, came through Jesus. And all the wonderful, magnificent things that there are in nature that we can study about day by day. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world. And this is the crunch. And my delight was with the sons of men. So God's delight was in Jesus as he created the earth and the heavens, the starry universe, the order of things, The way everything holds together, God's delight was in Jesus. I was daily his delight. God, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit working together to create this magnificent universe in which we live today. Standing on a globe that's flying through space at about 1,000 miles a second, or something like that. Okay? And here we are. We're not flying off. And Jesus says, my delight was with the sons of men. Yeah. Not in the mountains, not in the stars, not in the sunsets, not in the sunrises, but in the sons of men. Glory to his wonderful name. God's delight is in you and me, beloved, today. And God wants us to know that. But the Lord said there, he laid the foundations of the earth. And then later in the Psalms, it says, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. And any of you who are builders know that if something's out of, a foundation's out of course, the whole of the building is likely to fall down. And that's the state of the world we live in, likely to fall down. So God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was God's delight when he was on earth. Matthew chapter 3, you know the verses I'm going to turn to here, so feel free to shout them out. Okay, Matthew 3, verse 17. Jesus came and was baptized. And he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. The Spirit came like fire on the disciples, but as a dove on Jesus. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled to the very word on the day that Jesus was baptized. Isn't that wonderful? Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to be baptized. He had no sin. But he came to be identified with you and me in our sin. To bear our sins away in his own body on the tree. And so he came and he was baptized. He said, John didn't want to baptize him, and Jesus said, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us as the divine nature, God manifest in the flesh, to fulfill all righteousness. It was part of his mission to be identified with you and me in our sins, so that he could come and bear our sins away in his own body. And then the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son. God giving his seal of approval to Jesus, as Jesus identified himself as the Lamb of God who had come to bear our sins away. And then we go over to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5. God says again, this time to three chosen disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appear talking with Jesus about his exodus from Jerusalem. Peter, we'll just pick up the story, Matthew 17 and verse 4. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three shelters, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And in other words, you're all on the same level of fantastic greatness as prophets of God, the lawgiver, the great Moses, Elijah, the great prophet, and now here you are, Lord, you're the great healer, worker of miracles, speaking from God. Let's make you on the level with them. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hallelujah. Are you listening to Jesus today? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening for the whispers of his voice? Do you know that Jesus wants to speak to you personally, in your heart, in the whispers, the tender tones of his voice for you? To know that he loves you. To know that you're loved of him with an everlasting love. Are you listening? Have you got your ears open? Because God wants to speak, and the disciples fell on their faces, they're so afraid. Jesus has said, a greater one than the temple is here. A greater one than Moses is here. A greater one than Elijah is here. Jesus, far greater greater than anything you've ever seen. And I've been fortunate enough to see Mount Everest a few times, but every time I've been a few thousand feet above it in an aeroplane. It's not much to look at, I tell you. It's a lump of black rock sticking up through the clouds. Kanchenjunga was far more impressive. But anyway, there it is, Everest, sticking up through the clouds. And Jesus has to be like that to you and me in our lives. There's nothing to compare with him. No tradition, no stuff that we brought from our past, nothing, but just our relationship with Jesus. That's what's important to God. Hallelujah. That you love his son and you delight in Jesus and forget about the rest in a godly way, you know, just forget about everything else, but make this the center of your life and what you focus on from day to day. That's what God was saying to Peter, James and John. Make Jesus the focus of your life. Okay, and we have to do that, don't we? We might have known him for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 70 years, 100 years. Probably not here. But anyway, we have to come back. Say, Jesus, I want you to be the focus of my life today. Lord, if I've departed from you anyway in the last week, if I've made something else my delight more than you, Lord, I want to leave that thing behind and turn to you again. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord came. And he lived that life well pleasing to God. That's in John chapter 8. I think it's verse 29. It says, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Then we have to ask ourselves the question. If we know Jesus, if we are his children, do we do those things that are pleasing to him? Remember Paul's prayer. Okay, this is a prayer that we can take from the scriptures. Lots of stuff we can take from the scriptures and turn into prayer. And Paul had this prayer on his heart for new converts in Colossae, which was a place in the backwaters, in the backwoods. Wasn't an important place, but God loved the people there. And so he sent his gospel through Epaphras and some others, and people believed in the Son in that place out in the sticks. God loves places in the sticks. Did you know that? We were in a village in the sticks in Cambodia, the sticks of the sticks. It's called Timor Daya, which means the rock, village of the rock. And we'd shown a film about Jesus, and then we were spending the night in the village. And they didn't even have a blanket. They were so poor, and often they didn't have food either. But anyway, we were there, and you could see the stars and everything. And Ruth had this verse from I think it was from one of the minor prophets. I can't remember which one now. But this was the verse that came very clearly to her in that village. And it says, the Lord loves those who are in the wilderness. And it was very specific. I haven't put my finger on it immediately. But there were these good people. You may be three or four families living in a village, scratching a living from the face of the earth. Nothing in their homes. Maybe a mattress, maybe a few pots to cook with, not much besides that. But they meet together. They've met together today to worship the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Place at the far, far end of the earth from here, about 6,000 miles as the crow flies. And they've met there to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. You may feel in a wilderness this morning, well, God is with you in your wilderness. God is there. But this is the verse that in Colossians, Paul says this, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that was the first thing. Get to know God. Get to understand who he is. Get to know him in the way he works. Get to know him in his ways with us people. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Do you believe that this morning, beloved? that your life can be fully pleasing to Jesus. Yeah. Fully pleasing to Jesus. With nothing between you and him except a bond of love that grows stronger day by day. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. That's what God's desire is for you and me, beloved, that we should be fully pleasing to him as Jesus was. And if you think, well, that's too hard for God, Hebrews 13 and verse 20-21 gives us food for thought or a pause for thought. Hebrews 13 and verse 21 is another prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus shed his blood for you. Hallelujah. That you and I should live lives pleasing to him, pleasing to God. Day by day in Pensby, in Irby, Birkenhead, over the water. Far away places like that. Yes. God. Hallelujah. This is what God wants for you and me. That we should live lives fully pleasing to him where we are. And you might find that hard to believe about yourself, but God believes it about you. Therefore, he's written it in his word. So, let's take it on board. Let's believe God. Yeah, this is what God says. I can live a life fully pleasing to him because he is at work in me to do that in me, to make me the kind of child he wants me to be. Praise his wonderful name. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and have a look at that prophecy. So here is the beloved who has the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And verse 19, it says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. A bruised reed. What use is a reed? Well, they used to make pens out of it. They probably used to make baskets out of reeds. Probably wove it into mats. Bulrushes, that kind of thing. And if you've ever seen a broken bulrush, you'll realise what the writer's talking about. He's talking about something that's got its head down. Do you have your head down this morning? He's talking about something that feels useless. Do you feel useless this morning? Well, if you do, Christ's ministry is for you. His gentle ministry is for you, beloved. A bruised reed he will not break. Bruised here can mean broken. So if you think of a stick of bamboo that's just broken in the middle but still hanging by a thread. That's what God's talking about here. And Jesus won't come along and snap you off. He won't come along and snap you in two. He won't come along and toss you away because you haven't quite made it. Because none of us have made it. None of us can make the grade. Isn't that wonderful? None of us can make the grade. Only Jesus has ever made the grade with God. And that's what he puts into you and me. His straightness. The Bible often calls it his righteousness. I was thinking about that master craftsman thing. You know, the important thing about a craftsman who's working with wood is that the thing is true. When he sets his eye on it, it's true. Or when he's building a wall, he hangs the plumb line against it and it's straight. That was the life of Jesus in God's sight. Hallelujah. And that's what God has put into you and me by giving us his son. But if your head is hanging down, if you are a bruised reed this morning, and how many of us have never been a bruised reed? How do reeds get bruised anyway? How do things get broken? Well, broken by life as it is. There are many bruises in life, aren't there? There are many things that come along because we live in a fallen world that hurt us. And often those wounds go deep and we carry them We can even carry them over into our Christian life until we realize that Jesus wants to put his healing touch on the very deepest parts of our being. Because he went deeper than anyone at Calvary. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 says this, He bore our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sicknesses in himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His love was so great that he was willing to bear all that so that you and I could receive his healing touch, beloved, this morning in our lives, and know that Jesus Christ has loved us with an everlasting love that will never change, will never go away, never cease to be there. He will never cease to be there for you. He will never cease to be there for you. Such is his love and compassion. We used to live in a town called Stuntreng, and Treng is a reed. And how many broken reeds there were in Cambodia? Millions. Millions of broken reeds. The whole nation, anybody over the age of 50, is still in trauma. Post-traumatic stress disorder, to give it its full name. Because of what they passed through for 3 years and 8 months and 30 days with the Khmer Rouge. But Jesus is sufficient. You know, he bore the wounds in his hands and in his side and in his feet so that you and I could know wholeness and fullness and love and joy and peace and life everlasting in him. Oh, the wonder of his love. The wonder of his love. A smoking flax he will not quench. What's a smoking flax? Well, that was the little piece of wick that came out of the tiny oil lamps that were in the homes of in the home where Jesus lived. There would have been a tiny oil lamp burning all night. And he said, I am the light of the world. There was never a time when there was complete darkness in his home. There was always this light. And whenever we have Jesus in our lives, there is always light. There's always light. We might feel that's a very dim light, but there is, that light is there, available for you and me as we come to him. His tender love is over all his works. Bless his name. And you know, when you see a smouldering wick, you know, if you've ever lit a candle, we used to have to light candles over there because the electricity was off frequently. And when it came back on again, first thing you did was to go over and you go on the candle. You know, or you blow and then you go to make sure the wick was dead, because you lived in a wooden house. And but there, from that wick, there'd just be this smouldering little bit of smoke rising up. And Jesus said, you might feel as though you are a smouldering little bit of smoke today. But his ministry is here to blow your heart and life into flame again. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Wicks tend to smoulder because the oil's running out. Well, he has the oil of his spirit available to you and me at any moment of any day, any night, any time we need him. Hallelujah. He's always available. He's always available. If you just look a bit earlier in that chapter, just want to pick out two or three people who were like they were like this. First of all, there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus is in this situation where Either he chooses to break their rules and so incur their wrath, which was likely to lead to his own death, or he was going to heal a man who was disabled, unable to work. Who knows what state he was in, but he must have been in a pretty bad way. And Jesus, for him, the decision was clear. Is a man worth more than my reputation? Yes. Is a man worth more than a sheep? Yes. Is a man worth more than the whole world? Yes. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. You know, and the man stretched it out. Wow. Wow. People were amazed, absolutely amazed, at the power of God working through Jesus. And, you know, sometimes... Well, yeah, last week I was full of faith, but today I'm really an empty pot. To God, it doesn't matter. He wants us to have faith, yes. I'm not saying faith isn't important. Yes, it is important. But if we feel like, oh Lord, I'm hanging on by my fingernails, to God, that's worth millions. That's worth millions if you're hanging in there by your fingernails. And... He wants you to know that all faith is in him, and all he wants you to do is just to look to him. All he wants you to do is to look to him. We had a lovely meal last night at Della's home, and as we were chatting around the table, Della was mentioning a film she'd seen on the internet about Spurgeon, and she was recounting the story of how Spurgeon came to the Lord. And he came to the Lord through this wonderful verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And it says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Hallelujah. That's all he says, look unto me. And Spurgeon, well, he'd walked a few miles to get to the chapel. It was the middle of winter, it was snowing, the chapel was cold, there was only a handful of people there, there was a countryman preaching, and... Spurgeon sort of crept in and sat at the back, shivered, tried to hide. He was only about 15 or 16 at the time. And the countryman fixed his eye on him and said, young man, you look as though you need God in your life. And he preached on the text, look unto me and be saved. And he said, anybody can look at God and be saved. The poor can look at God. The rich can look at God. The weak can look at God. The strong can look at God. Doesn't take anything to just simply look. Look and be saved. Hallelujah. And Spurgeon did. That was a life transforming moment for Spurgeon that day. 15-year-old lad. 10 years later, he had a church of 10,000 in the city of London. Think of that. At least 10,000 people came to know God, came to know Jesus through Spurgeon's ministry in London. He had 2,000 or 3,000 in his congregation, but at least 10,000 by a conservative estimate. And he wasn't just a preacher, he had over 40 works, charitable works that he started in the city of London for poor and oppressed and orphans and people on the streets and homeless and everything. He did, hallelujah, because one man was faithful and gave a word and a young man responded. And Spurgeon's faith was at a pretty low ebb that day, but he just heard that word, look, look unto me and be saved. And as he looked to God, God did a wonderful work in his life. So, beloved, if you're feeling like that today, then just simply look. Look at Jesus. The man with the withered hand, he must have had his eyes fixed on the Lord. Didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He didn't say, have faith in God. He says, stretch out your hand. Do it. Do something. And God did the rest. Hallelujah. Sometimes God is waiting for you and me to do something. And God will do the rest. Sometimes he wants us to make a decision and he will do the rest. Sometimes he's wanting us to go out and share the gospel somewhere with somebody and he will do the rest. Sometimes he's wanting us to do something else to serve the saints and he will do the rest. He will give the strength that's needed. And hallelujah. He said, look unto me and be saved. And then over in a bit later in there, there's a man, he's not only demon possessed, verse 22, he's also blind, he's also mute, can't speak, can't see, inhabited by a foul spirit, and Jesus healed him. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus just healed him. Doesn't say anything about faith there. People came to Jesus by the crowds and he healed them all. Verse 15, he healed them all. Peter's mother-in-law, in chapter 8, she was burning up with fever, totally crashed out with a fever, lying there, sick. Verse 14, chapter 8, she couldn't do anything. You know, fever wipes you out. When you've had a fever for a day or two, it just wipes you out. All you can do is just lie there. Maybe take sips of water. And anyway, Jesus came into the house, saw her, touched her hand. And she was on her feet. And she was not only on her feet, she actually had the energy to prepare a meal for Jesus and all those hungry men who came in with him. Hallelujah. Do you want Jesus to do that for you today? Come to him. You know, we're in chapter 12, but at the end of chapter 11, Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Just simply come. Come in your heart. Come trusting. At the end of that prophecy of Isaiah, it says, in him shall the Gentiles trust, or in his name the Gentiles will hope. The nations will hope. There is something in the name, Jesus. What does it mean? Save you from sin. If you're sad because of sin, come to Jesus. Come to him and he'll take that burden of sin away as you open your heart to him. Or if you come because there's something made you sad in your life, that's deep down in your life, well, the wounds of Jesus go deeper and further than all the wounds of life that we can have. Because he was the just one. He had no sin. There was no reason for him to die. He had no guilt. He was absolutely pure. So everything he bore in his body was a total injustice. And he would have felt the pain more keenly. Not because he sensed the injustice, but because he was totally pure. What can we do? Come to Jesus. Let us put our hope in him. Look to him. Simply look to him. Trust him that if we are feeling weak, if we are feeling wounded, if we are feeling like, Lord, I'm hanging in by my fingernails, then trust him that he will bring you through. He's done it for millions. Did it for me. He's done it for me many, many times. Whether it's in Cambodia or Thailand or England or wherever, his speciality is bringing people through. Hallelujah. Thinking of his disciples, let's go quickly to Luke 24 before we finish. Luke 24, because here were some men who were really at their lowest point in life. They're walking to a village called Emmaus, which was a 7-mile walk, and they're talking together of things that had happened in Jerusalem, and of course they're talking about the crucifixion of our Lord. And Luke 24 and verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? That word sad means morose or gloomy. They were in their deepest sorrow. So their heads were down. They had nothing to look forward to. The hope of their hearts had been horribly killed on a cross. They had nothing to look forward to. And as they were at their lowest point and in their deepest sorrow, Jesus came and walked along with them. Isn't that wonderful? They didn't know him, but he was there. In their deepest sorrow, he was there. And so he talked to them. And he said, well, what are you talking about? And then they said, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? He said, what's happened in Jerusalem? And they said to him, things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him, condemned him to death, crucified him. But we were hoping. But now we've lost hope. We were hoping that he would have delivered Israel. He was going to restore Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Oh, you know, God dances for joy on the third day. Hosea said, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has wounded and he will bind us up. He said, after 2 days, we will come to him, and on the third day he will revive us. Abraham took Isaac, his child, whose name was Laughter, and he was going to give him in sacrifice to God. And on the third day he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Mount of Resurrection there. He saw the resurrection, so he turned to the young men who were with him and said, okay, you guys, you stay here, we'll be back. You can read that in Genesis 22. We'll be back, not I'll be back, we'll be back. Because he saw the Mount of Resurrection, hallelujah. And here were these sad disciples, got their heads down, they couldn't see. And then Jesus said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, wouldn't you just love to have been there? Well, you can. Hallelujah. He'll expound to you the things in the prophets and the Psalms and the law concerning himself. Everything points to him. Everything is his shadow coming to the world before he actually arrived. And then the reality was the day he was arrived and was born through a virgin in Bethlehem and became God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah on earth for all to see and love and adore. Hallelujah. And they said later, did not our hearts burn within us, that's in verse 32, while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So here's the way. Look to him. Come to him. Ask him to open the scriptures to your heart. Ask him to speak a word into your heart. Ask him to speak into the innermost parts of you to bring his healing there to you if you need that today. Because he can do that. And he wants to do it for you because you are a child in whom he delights. If you love him, Jesus said, the Father himself loveth you because you have believed in me. Hallelujah. Simply for believing in Jesus, the Father himself loves us. So come to him. Ask him to open the scriptures to you. Ask him to show you things that you've never seen before. God showed me something from this thing. In chapter 12 here, where the Pharisees, where Jesus said, do you not know the priests profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How do they profane the Sabbath? They offer lambs as a sacrifice in addition to the morning and evening lamb that were offered on other days of the week. They were two extra lambs offered on that day as a sacrifice and pleasing aroma to God. And what does it say in Ephesians? Walk in love as Christ did and offered himself a sacrifice and pleasing aroma to God when he was on the cross of Calvary. Oh, this is my son in whom I delight. This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. He's offering himself to me on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all mankind, that all may come to me. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Jesus. This is what he did for you and me, beloved. And then Jesus said to them, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give him to you. Jesus said, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. If you're feeling stale, if you're feeling a bit out of it, if you're feeling like faith is running low, if you're feeling like you've got your head down, if you're feeling like you're a smouldering wick, then meditate on these words: how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Hallelujah. I think it was Charles Finney who said, unbelievers have more excuse for not believing than Christians for not being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's come. Let's come to Him. Let's come to our precious Lord. And let's just spend a few minutes before Him now, thinking of Him, loving Him. And please, if you want to open your heart and pray, please do that. Or if you want to start a chorus of worship, please do that. Let's just love Him.